take your Bibles now and turn to Genesis chapter 29. I've got listening guides at the back. If you didn't get one, that'll help you to follow along. We're in week two of a new series called The God of Israel. Last week we talked about how this section of Genesis is a little bit like the Christian's Ancestry.com, talking about how the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is also firstly the God of Israel, and we're learning about the roots of God's redeemed people. So as we read about God's dealings with Jacob, we are learning about ultimately God's how God deals with us as he is our God, just as he was Jacob's God. So it's quite an interesting passage of Scripture. So buckle up and get ready for quite a story. Genesis chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it, for out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We're from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" They said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep, and go, pasture them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also, in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, which means see, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon, which means heard. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time will Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore his name was called Levi, which means attached. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, which means praise. Then she ceased bearing, the Bible tells us. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Happy Mother's Day. No pun intended there. It's funny enough. But let's pray. Let's ask for God's help and hearing and the hearing of his word and what he would say to us this morning. Gracious God, thank you that you have given us this time to gather together as your people on the Lord's Day. Thank you that on this day we remember your Son, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, our Savior who died to atone for our sins and who lives again that we might live to God. God, thank you that you've given us your word. We do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from your mouth. Lord, we pray that as we give this time into your hands, Lord, that you would help me in the preaching of your word. We pray that you would soften our hearts in the hearing of your word, and that we would do business with you, God, each of us, as we need, as your word points us to Jesus Christ. We pray for the building up of this church, and we think of all the other churches around the neighborhood as they gather, those who are faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for them that you would build them up too in this time as they do the same thing, gather to hear your word and respond to you. And we pray that as you fashion us more into the image of your Son Jesus, that we would be renewed inwardly now in this time and sent forth again to build each other up and to reach out with the message of Jesus Christ. We love you, God, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, this is quite a real story, huh? There's not a whole lot of editing out of the gross details or anything like that. It's all just out there in the open, if you will. And I find it very relatable for that reason, I think, as we all can. I'm grateful that the Bible, as it reveals to us the holiness of God, it also does not shy away from the sinfulness of man, which should help us to be very real ourselves about God's holiness and about our own sins. And it's a relatable story. And I think the point of this text, as we read it, is it teaches us that our God is in the details. Our God is in the details of my life and in the details of your life. Sometimes we like to think that God was more involved in this or less involved in that, or we like to, you know, try to pick and choose where God will be involved, but our God is in all the details of our lives. You know, my wife will tell you that I love a good movie. I love a good movie. And to have a good movie, first of all, you got to have good characters. Characters that you like, you can actually relate with. I watched a recent movie with Liam Neeson in it. I just love his character in the movies, right? And I kind of like action movies. But anyway, you know, they do a little bit of storyline to get you interested. And it's only like 10 minutes before Liam Neeson is throwing somebody out the window. And I'm like, this is why I'm watching. I want to watch Liam Neeson throw guys out windows. Bad guys who deserve it. But anyway, good movie has good characters, a good storyline, and a good old-fashioned plot twist, right? Like the thing you did not see coming. You're sitting there, you feel like you're in control of the story, but then there's a good old-fashioned plot twist, and it is a surprising resolution that has to take place to put the pieces of everything back together. Now, in every good movie, there's also a good director directing the details. That's why they produce the director's cut of movies that are especially good. You're like, I want to hear what the director has to say as this movie's rolling, right? You get to go behind the scenes, and if you've ever watched a director's cut, he'll tell you how he shot the film and why he shot the film and what he's thinking about the audience at this moment. And he might say, here at this point in my movie, the audience feels like they're in the driver's seat, like they're in control of how things are going. But just in a moment, I'm about to show them they're not dealing with my movie. My movie's going to deal with them, and I'm going to be directing how they feel, sort of directing the details on them, right? Well, in a similar way, as we look at the life story of Jacob, he is discovering the God who's directing the details of his own life, right? This is kind of like the director's cut of God's dealing with Jacob. He is the son of Isaac, just filling in some of the details here to remind us. Isaac was the son of Abraham, and Abraham is the man that God called out to himself, and God made a covenant with him. He said, Abraham, I will bless you, and through you and your offspring, I will bless the nations. I'm going to set right all that went wrong in Adam and Eve's sin through an offspring who's going to come, who will bring blessing to the nations. And Jacob might have, at this point, he seems to be dealing with the God of Abraham. He wants to deal with God on his own terms, according to his own plans. He wants to make God into his own God, into his own idea of what he wants God to be. But step by step of his life, Jacob's discovering that God is going to deal with him according to God's own plans and God's own terms. And so we've got the backstory, if you will, on this. And I think as we look at how God dealt with Jacob and how he's going to deal with his people Israel, this teaches us this morning, as followers of Jesus Christ, how God deals with us according to the gospel of his Son, and how God is directing even the details of my life and your life. It's the same God. God of Jacob is the same God of all those who follow Jesus Christ. So, how is God involved in the details of Jacob's life? That's really what we need to learn and figure out. Okay, well, how too is God then involved in the details of my life? Well, firstly, note with me that God will both guide and discipline his children faithfully. God will both guide, yes, that's great, but also discipline, correct his children faithfully. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east." Right? So he's journeying like an exile. He's going out of the promised land, but he's lifting up his feet by faith, right? He's marching on with faith in the God who appeared to him. God has said, "I'll be with you. I won't leave you. Even though you're outside of the promised land, I'm going to fulfill my promises to you, Jacob." He's marching by faith, right? But he's been sent away from his brother Esau to get away from the wrath of his brother. Don't forget, Jacob cheated his brother out of the blessing by dressing himself up to look like Esau, right? And remember, he got his father Isaac to bless him because Isaac's eyes had grown dim with age and he couldn't see. Well, apparently we find out that bad eyesight runs in the family, right? Because Jacob can't tell who's in the tent with him, all right? So apparently eyesight is hereditary, okay? But anyway, he had pulled the switcheroo on his brother Esau and on Isaac. He was dishonest. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a con man. This guy who God has chosen and said, "I'm going to continue my promise through him that I made to Abraham." Rebecca, his mother, was in on the deal. She was the one that gave him the idea. All right? And she, in order to save Jacob from Esau killing him, had to send Jacob off. Turn a page back or two in your Bible or just listen. In Genesis 27, this is what Rebecca had said to her son. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother," his uncle Laban, "in Haran," that's the city, "and stay with him a while." The little Hebrew there is, put this in your pocket, don't forget, "a few days." Stay with him a few days, Jacob. "Until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I'll send and bring you from there." So to save Jacob, off Jacob is sent to look for uncle Laban. He's looking for a wife who will be a worshiper of Yahweh, not a wife who worshiped the Canaanite gods. That's why he has to go out of the promised land. That's a 550-mile journey on foot. No Greyhound, no GPS, right? We take for granted that when we set out on a destination that we'll get to a certain place. That's why we're so stunned when we get a flat tire, right? But, you know, when you take longer road trips, those things begin to weigh on you. You think, "I hope my car doesn't break down." If you ever broke down before, you never forget breaking down. And on the road trip, you're like, "I hope I don't break down on the way. I hope I reach my destination. Don't miss the right turn," right? What are the odds that Jacob would safely make it on this long journey? But yet we read verse 2, "As he looked, he reaches his destination. He saw a well in the field. Behold, he stumbles upon three flocks of sheep there. The stone on the well's mouth was large," okay? And they normally wait for all the shepherds to get there. Why? Because the stone is so large, and these guys are either too weak or too lazy, perhaps, to move the stone on their own. Anyway, it was their custom to gather together in this place. As coincidence would have it, they would all gather here, and they would wait here till they all got there, right? And as luck would have it, except it's not luck, because God is guiding Jacob, Jacob stumbles upon them. Verse 4, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We're from Haran." Whoa, what odds are that? That's great, that's the city I need to get to, right? Verse 5, he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" Like the family I'm looking for. And they said, "We know him." Whoa again, it's like the Kentucky Derby. Like you're trying to bet on three horses, you're like, there's one horse, there's the second horse. Okay, let's ask the big question. Verse 6, "Is it well with him?" they said, "It is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." You just won the trifecta, right? Whatever, you put $1 down and you win $800 or whatever, if anybody watched the Derby past week, right? This is just like Abraham's servant going to find Rebecca for Isaac, right? Here she comes, right to him. And verse 7, he asks, and he's trying to figure out, why are you guys all here on the well? Shouldn't you guys be like watering the sheep or whatever? And they say, well, you know, we wait and we do this all together, right? But verse 9, while he was still speaking, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And I love Jacob here, just as his just things that guys do, right? He's like, hey, you know, beautiful shepherdess, you see that big stone over there on the well, right over that way? Like, you want me to go move that stone for you? And Jacob moves the stone on his own, right? Pretty impressive. And Rachel, I think, would have been impressed by this. All the other dudes just sit around all day and wait till everybody gets there. Here's a guy who's strong. Here's a guy who's taking it upon himself to water the flock. Things look pretty good right now. Jacob looks like a strong shepherd. This is somebody you want to marry, if you will, right? I like to imagine Jacob, you know, her being like, oh, you know, thank you, whatever, and be like, oh, yeah, it's nothing. What's wrong with your back? Oh, I always just do this after I move large stones, you know. But anyway, then Jacob identifies himself. He kisses Rachel. I don't think it's a romantic kiss. I think he weeps aloud because he's just stunned that the Lord has led him all this way to exactly where he needed to go. And he tells Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, he's Rebecca's son, and she ran and told her father. So God did not let Jacob get lost in the wilderness, even through a meaningless custom of these shepherds. Do you guys notice that this was just an ordinary custom that these guys happened to decide to wait together at the well? Seems like a coincidence, but do you see that even things that seem like coincidence in our lives, even customs of just that are just things that people do, fall under the governing of a sovereign God? I tend to worry about little details in my life. And you read a passage like this, and you need to rethink the details of our life. A lot of times, we think our lives are at the mercy of things that are random. We think coincidences are outside of God's plan, but it's all held in the hands of a God who loves those he calls to himself. You need to consider your cares, yes. But we have got to consider the care of our God. He's not careless in your life. He's careful with our lives. And he's ordering things for his glory and our good. I'm telling you, as someone who struggles with anxiousness, this is the only way you can find peace. A God who's greater than your cares, whose care for you is greater than the things that you're concerned about. Children of God should be able to sing of the love of their God who is guiding their lives. I want us to note here too that God did not only let Jacob get lost in the wilderness, but God did not let Jacob get away with what he had done to his family either. All right? Verse 13, look there. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He brings him to his house. This is great. Laban says, "Surely you're my bone and my flesh." Verse 14, he stayed with him a month. And then verse 15, he says, "Look, your family, I'm glad you're helping me, but just because you're family, I shouldn't just be having you work here for nothing." Seems like he's going to cut him a good deal, right? Except he makes him work 7 years for his daughter in marriage. So we're starting to see that Laban is not really a good dude. Laban's all about Laban, okay? That'll come more to light in a moment. Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Verse 17 says, now Leah's eyes were weak. What does that mean? Best I can tell you from all the studying, and the passage explains this itself too. Women typically veil their faces in this culture. So the beauty of a woman was first seen in her eyes, right? That's where her charm, if you will, would first be seen. So this is the Bible's way of saying that Leah was not outwardly beautiful, okay? Her eyes were weak, all right? But the Bible tells us that Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Rachel had outward physical beauty, all right? Now, just as an aside, I wanted to give a moment to just give the Bible's full picture on beauty. Proverbs 31, it's a great chapter of Scripture. In verse 30 and 31, it actually says that charm is deceitful and beauty is in vain, or beauty is fleeting. You've heard that before. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Another New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "To wives, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit." What that means by quiet spirit is that you're not dying for the attention of man, but that you want to do what is precious in the sight of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. It's a change in who you are most concerned about. Like, how do I look in God's eyes is your greatest concern. So physical beauty, outward physical beauty, it's given by God. And it's to be recognized, just as the Bible does. It's not to be rejected, but it's always second to spiritual beauty. That's of infinitely more worth in the eyes of God. So, every person made by God, we're all made by God. Each person is beautiful to God and should be to people too. I'll say this, not calling any of you this morning. God has made both the rose and the cactus, okay? And they're both beautiful in their own right, okay? Now, you don't need to go out and say, "He called me a cactus," but I'm just trying to use that the illustration in nature. They're both amazing, and they're both designed by God, all right? So what should we do when it comes to things like our appearance? Okay, usually we just surrender appearance to the surrounding world. Well, we should not be fretting about our outward appearance. I remember in middle school, I was so worried my eyebrows were going to grow together into a unibrow. And I'm like, God gave me these huge eyebrows, right? I was just so concerned about them all the time. I was fretting over my appearance. But then at the same time, how often we can just be full of ourselves too. Like, every time I pass by a mirror, like, "Hey, good looking." You know, like, always checking to see if your hair is in the right spot. You know what I mean? Other people are like, "What's he doing? He's checking himself out," you know? We shouldn't be fretting about our appearance, okay? God gave us the eyebrows we got. That's what you got, okay? But also, we shouldn't be full of ourselves either, right? Like, so vain that we forget, how do I look in God's eyes is what God really cares about. And encouraging each other, saying, like, you should care about how you look to God. And especially in our marriages, too. Like, praising each other, not just for how we look, which you should do, but also for how we appear to God, as well as man. This is what we should do. So back to Jacob and Laban. Verse 18 does tell us that Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." I read that, and I said, wow, that's a long time. That's a lot of years. And Laban seems, you know, he says, "This sounds good to me." It's better. He's sort of praising him up, buttering him up before he puts a dagger in, right? "Better I give her to you than any other man." And verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him, what does it say? But a few days because of the love he had for her, right? And first you're like, aw, how romantic, right? But actually, at first you're saying, wow, like, things seem to be going according to Jacob and Rebekah's plans. These thieves, these schemers, these deceivers. Maybe they talk to each other, you know, and say, oh, you know, if they could send email, they said, yeah, we really didn't do what was right, but hey, God's just, you know, God's just apparently working with it anyway, right? Well, are we just getting away with it? Well, we find out not quite. Because verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her." Well, it's funny, it's ironic that he doesn't say, "Give me my Rachel," because he's about to get a wife. But nah, it ain't going to be Rachel, right? So they gather together a feast. We should note here is obviously there would have been drinking at this feast. I don't think it's wrong to speculate that Jacob obviously had enough to where he's not as alert as he normally would be. Verse 23, but in the evening there's darkness. You got to think before electricity, right? It's really dark out. And says, but in the evening Laban took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob. And Jacob consummates the marriage with her. And it says, in the morning, behold, it was Leah. It's like an episode of Maury. Like, this is not Rachel in the tent with you. This is Leah. My wife made the joke this week. I thought it was funny. She said, you know, how dark was it, Jacob? Like, that you missed this, right? And Jacob says, hear the sound of his own brother in these words. As he had cheated Esau. What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why did you deceive me? And Laban says, it's not done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. The deceiver has been deceived by another deceiver. And it's because of another custom. Laban says, it's not proper for us to give the younger before the firstborn. God is in charge of all these details. And Jacob now knows for sure, what I did to my brother Esau and Isaac, my father,
was wrong. And God has not let me get away with it. Jacob got what he deserved. Because God disciplines his children. Salehammer in a commentary said his deceptive schemes for obtaining the promise of Abraham did not meet with the approval of the God of Abraham. And it looked like Jacob's journey was following the course that he and Rebekah had planned until they discovered Laban's trick, and instead of just a few days, 7 more years are added. And Rebekah will not send for Jacob, her son, because by the time it takes for Jacob to come back, Rebekah dies, and she's not around anymore. So we know here that God accomplishes his plan to save, but he holds us responsible. He holds us responsible for sins. But I want us to note here that even though God was disciplining Jacob, God was not loving Jacob any less in this moment. God's not loving Jacob any less. And I have to turn our attention, just listen to Hebrews chapter 12. I meant to put it up here, but I forgot. But you can turn there in your Bible. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, it's an exhortation. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord when God corrects us. Don't be weary when we're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves." The Lord disciplines the one he loves. It's a sign of God's love for us. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, the Bible says. Then he goes to an earthly illustration. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which we all participate, then you'd be illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? As our God disciplines us and corrects us as a Father who loves us. And later he says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who've been trained by it." So God is correcting Jacob. He corrects those whom he calls to himself. He trains them in the way of righteousness. It even says in verse 10, God does this so that we might share in his holiness. That's great. But the way that we share in God's holiness as his children is oftentimes by his discipline and correction. So God does not abandon us to our lives, and he does not agree to stay out of them either. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The guilt of our sins has to be met with the grace of the cross, where Jesus paid the price for sins, a grace that comes to us by faith alone in that work. But don't forget that just because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, there's also guaranteed to you and I, because we're his children, that there will be correction and consequences for everyone who believes in Christ Jesus as God grows us more into his likeness. So we want to say, I want to embrace the love, this kind of love that God has for me, and I want to learn the lessons that my Father, who is holy, has for me to learn. So God is guiding these details. He's able to teach us. It's pretty easy to see that God is in the details. He brought the trickery back upon Jacob's head, but honest question, right? In the second half of this story, how is God in the details in this mess that follows, right? Let's look at it. Last half of the message here. And the point I want us to note at the beginning as we look at these verses is that God directs our path in such a way as to make us depend on his plans. God directs our path in such a way to make us depend on his plans. Laban is a scoundrel. He's a wicked dude. He says, "Complete the week of this one," verse 27, "and we'll give you the other also in return for serving me 7 years. Laban is just blinded by greed, and he's willing to put his own daughters together in the same marriage bed and commit them to a life of just being mutual rivals with each other. He's not a good dad. He wants to unload his daughters without any care for his daughters. That's a wicked man. But Jacob's sin is spreading its roots too. Verse 28 says that Jacob did so and completed her week. And Laban gives him his daughter Rachel. Jacob consummates a marriage also with Rachel, and the Bible says he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban for another 7 years. This is not a chapter on what Jacob should have done, right? The Bible is not approving of Jacob's actions. In Leviticus chapter 18, God clearly condemns polygamy, and God clearly condemns sister wives, not to mention men failing to care for women the way that they should, right? This is a record of what Jacob actually did. And the story is not an approval of Jacob's actions. Actually, go on to read this story, and it is awful for them. The rivalry that starts here results in the sons having the same kind of rivalries in each other. This is the disapproval of Jacob's actions. And get this, God wrote down Jacob's sins in Scripture. How about that? The eternal Word of God, the sin of Jacob is recorded in stone, as it were, to show that his sin spread its roots. And God wants to show that salvation has to come by not by any work of man, but by the work of God alone. Just in case Jacob thought somehow he was sort of doing his part to bring about God's blessing on him, God sank Jacob's schemes. Look at verse 31, towards the end of the text now, the end of the passage. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, what did he do? He opened Leah's womb, but closed Rachel's womb. Rachel was barren. A commentary I read said, you know, it's surprising to read that it was the Lord who was behind Rachel's barrenness. Rachel was Jacob's intended wife. And by such a twist of narrative, the Bible shows that Jacob's plans for himself have come to zero. They've come to nothing. He's not even considering that God might work this his own way. Jacob is just concerned with his own plans, his own way, and thinking, this is what God has to work with, my plans. And note that what seemed to work in the past for Jacob, you know, he thought it worked for a little bit, you know, like ride or die, you know, like let's just try to make this work as long as it does. Well, what worked for a little bit in the past is now actually showing to be a failure in the present. You can do something the wrong way for a long time in your life and find out towards the end that it was not right. And this is just humbling to be revealed of that here. But God's showing Jacob's works cannot bring about God's gospel. Again, the commentary I read said that Jacob's schemes will not be sufficient to carry out God's plan for him any further. Just like Abraham and Sarah, they tried to have a son by Hagar. Said, well, Sarah's barren, let's have a son by Hagar, and God will just have to use Ishmael. And God said, no, I'll grant you a son by miraculous birth, Isaac. Just like Isaac and Rebekah could not conceive children, and they had to pray to God. They said, God, your promise was to give offspring in whom the blessing would come. God, this has to be your work because man can't do this work. Jacob's experienced the same thing. Jacob chose Rachel as his plan, and God said, no. And he closed her womb, and he opened Leah's womb. And Leah goes on to give birth to who's the last son that she gives birth to in these verses? Judah. And from Judah comes our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants to teach us through this story that salvation, our salvation, belongs to the Lord. And it does not come from man. It does not come from within. Our plans will come to nothing. It is a humbling thing as we read in this. God's plan will come to everything. God's not the author of suffering and pain. I want to be clear on this too. God's not the author of barrenness and death. And these are great burdens that we, even here in our own midst, bear these things. Genesis 3 tells us that it's because of Adam's fall into sin that we surely die, and that there's pain in childbearing now, and that there's barrenness of the womb. But God's not the author of these things. Adam is the author of these things as a sinner, and we ourselves are sinners in a fallen world. But these things are allowed by God because he wants to show the end of the road of self-reliance. You see that Jacob was on a road of faith in himself here, faith in his own plans, in his own abilities. I think he just wants God to bless his own plans. But God doing this, he's teaching Jacob, I will not bring salvation through your sins. I cannot bring salvation through your own hand, Jacob. And I cannot grant you your hopes that have nothing to do with my plans. Your hope needs to be my work, my plan, my promise to bless and save. It's the same thing that Abraham had to learn. God appeared to him and Abraham says, what will you give me, God? I have no heir and I continue childless. And God tells Abraham, I'm your reward, Abraham. Martha, the same way in the New Testament, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She's like, Lord, you should have gave him the healing. You should have gave him the resurrection. And Jesus essentially responds to her and says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, not whoever believes in their plans or just what I can give, but whoever believes in me. will never die. This is the summarizing of that verse there. And then he asked Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And that's essentially what he's doing with Jacob here. Do you believe in the fact that God is the one who will have to bring about his own promise? He's turning Jacob out of his own path and leading him to trust in God's plans. And God's like a loving traffic director with the details of our lives. He has our eternity on his mind. He knows where all the road hazards are up ahead, you know, better than the Google Maps that says, you know, you got to take this detour or, you know, you got to go this alternate route. God knows all the dead-end roads that we choose for ourselves. And a gracious God works in our lives to get us off that road of faith in ourselves to faith in his gospel and to faith in his plans. You know, how are we going to be unhappy with a God who has our best in mind? We learn to trust him at work in the details of our lives. He does what he does to lead us to show us the work of salvation that he accomplished for us at the cross. That it had to be God in flesh. It had to be God on the cross atoning for man's sins. It had to be God rising from the grave. It has to be God whom we serve to have forgiveness of sin and to have significance in this life. So, as I close this, note that Jacob, Rachel, and Leah all experienced the sinking of their plans by God in order that they could discover God's plan for them. So how is God directing you today through this story? That's my last question for you as we work this out. God was directing Jacob off the path of his own plans to depend on God's plan. How is God directing you today through this story? First and foremost, it might be to teach you that by our own works, we cannot obtain salvation. Jacob could only look at Leah and Judah now and say, that was not my choice. That was not my doing. Jacob could only come repenting of his sin and putting faith in God's plan to bring a Savior. In the same way that our choice, all of mankind's choice, was to put Jesus Christ on the cross and say, we reject this Savior. We crucified him in our own sinfulness. But God's choice was to offer up his Son as a Savior for sinners by dying in our place. Children of wrath, which is what we are, born by nature, can only become children of God by the work of Jesus. There's not a work that we can do to get ourselves right with God. And just as Jacob had to just approach this promise with repentance and faith, so God calls sinners to himself, to the cross of Christ, not with your works, not with who you are. God knows that we're sinners. He's going to judge our sins. God calls us to repent of our own efforts and our own works and to believe in the work that only he has done for us in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we trust in that work. And it's for us who have believed in Jesus Christ, in a lot of ways, we get to be just like Jacob in this moment. To say, I'm glad my sins aren't written down in Scripture, you know, for everyone to read about. You'll get to talk with Jacob in all eternity, right? And you're like, remember what happened? And remember how dark it was and how dim your eyesight was? You know, maybe perhaps we'll joke about it. But we get to be just like Jacob in a sense that we get to thank God that the work of our salvation has been accomplished by God for us. It was his work through Jesus, and we've received that by repenting and believing, and we get to enjoy that. Just as Jacob said, Leah, I didn't choose you, but God was gracious and gave us Judah through you, the one who would be our Savior, the one who through his line would come, Jesus Christ, the Savior. So we get to rejoice that that work is done, but we also learn a lot about waiting. You can't rush along the will of God or the work of God, you know, but you can cause a lot of more pain for yourself. The bowl of soup, the costume, dressing up, taking two wives, all this brings a lot of pain, a lot more trouble for Jacob. Sometimes the appropriate thing to do is just wait. Maybe that's for you this morning, or maybe it's for someone you know, and you just say, you need to just wait on God right now, because you can make it a whole lot worse by not waiting. God's wisdom is perfect. And it teaches us, lastly, that we can worship. God shows us with Leah that even when ruin finds you, God can still direct your path onto his promise. Even when you've been so sorely wronged and mistreated by others, and you've been on the bad end of other people's lousy plans that caused you suffering, God's plan to do you good through Christ could still reach you. She names her children rightly, that God sees me, God hears me. It's interesting, at the beginning, it seems like she's still hoping that she'll win her husband's love. Now my husband will love me. Now I'll be attached to my husband. Sadly, as the story goes, Jacob never really loves Leah more than he loves Rachel. By the fourth son, I think she's coming around because she calls him Judah and says, I'll praise the Lord. Because Leah discovered, even though she did not have her husband's love, she found God's love. And she was able to worship God even though her situation was lousy. And this is why God is in our details. Because as we discover his love for us in Jesus Christ, even though our plans have fallen through, we could all talk to each other about the way things are not going according to plan. Even though our plans are falling through, God's promises for us in Jesus are all coming true. And so we're able to worship God because he's guiding our details. So let's hold on to these things. Let's know that he sees us, he hears us. If redemption seems slow and coming, we need to wait on God. Though his ways are not always seen, God's wisdom is always perfect. His word will always be true. He knows what he's doing. So let's pray and thank God for who he is. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we've been able to look back in history, and it is such a good teacher for us, God. We see that in many ways we're just like Jacob, the same kind of schemer and sinner as he was, and the same need as all of us, that we could not bring about our own salvation through our works. You had to do that work for us, God. We thank you that you have brought us to turn from faith in ourselves and brought us to faith in your Son, Jesus. Help us to rejoice in the fact that salvation belongs to you and has been given to us by faith. We pray that you would comfort us in the knowledge that your care for us is so great. You're a Father who controls all things, a Father who even will correct us and lead us out of the things that we've done wrong. You shape us so that we share in your holiness. Thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that as we've seen how gracious you were to Jacob, we would be mindful of the fact that you are able to do this same kind of work in the lives of other people. Change the way we see our family members, our neighbors, our city, and see that you are a God who is able to direct people to your Son, Jesus Christ. This was a messy family, Lord, but we're all messy people. So I pray that you'd help us to be gracious as you are, and working with you, not against you, as you draw people to your Son, Jesus Christ. And pray these things in his name. Amen.